I'm reading from the New King James Bible, but I'm quoting quite a lot from the New Living Translation today for those who are not native English speakers. So Mark chapter 15 and verses 16. This is what God's word says. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him, ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. He asked him if he'd been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, there we have. That's the end of our series on Mark's Gospel. Last week, we finished our studies in Mark chapter 14, verses 42. So before we engage into the passage that I read to you, we need to be aware of what happened from Mark chapter 14, verses 43, up until chapter 15, verses 15, where we started this morning. Well, after Jesus had completed his three difficult sessions of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was betrayed by Judas and one of the disciples. And Jesus was arrested by a large band of people, comprising of chief priests, scribes, and elders. And they arrived with swords and wooden weapons. And one of the disciples tried to resist the arrest of Jesus and drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And after Jesus challenged the arresting crowd, all the disciples ran away and they were no longer there to support Jesus. But one of the disciples, probably Mark, was determined to follow Jesus. But when an attempt was made to arrest him, he managed to escape and had to flee naked, leaving his clothes behind. Well, then Jesus was led away to face a Jewish legal court, but somehow Peter managed to follow at a distance. He was able to mingle with the servants undetected. Well, the chief priests and all the legal Jewish council sought witnesses in order to pronounce a death sentence upon Jesus. However, even the testimonies of these false witnesses couldn't agree. And so the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus answered, "I am." In Mark chapter 14, verses 62, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Now this statement by Jesus was enough to convince the high priest that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. Jesus said that he was God, and that was his crime. Everybody agreed with the high priest, and then Jesus was abused by them. Peter was below in the courtyard and denied knowing Jesus three times. After a rooster or a cock crowed twice, Peter remembered the words of Jesus that were foretold about this very situation, and Peter was very upset, and he cried. Well, in the morning, Jesus was tied up and handed over to the Roman leader called Pilate, and Pilate asked Jesus if he was the King of the Jews, and Jesus replied, "It is as you say." And although the chief priest made many allegations against Jesus, he did not reply to their lies, and Pilate was hoping that he could use a custom of releasing one prisoner at the Jewish Passover. And we're told in verse 10 that even Pilate knew that the chief priests were envious and that about Jesus and his popularity. Although Pilate offered to release Jesus, the chief priests stirred up the crowds and persuaded them to release a hardened criminal called Barabbas. So Jesus was led away to be crucified. And so now we're up to date with Mark's account, and we can move forward in our reading today. So our reading today starts in chapter 15, verses 16, and goes through to chapter 16, verses 8. I've divided into three sections, and the first section I'm calling the killing of the king. This section of Mark's gospel represents both the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture and the fulfillment of what Mark has recorded already in his writings about Jesus. So let's just have a look at one of the fulfillments of those Old Testament scriptures. I'm reading from the New Living Translation in Isaiah chapter 53. Listen very carefully. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There is nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without defendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, but he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper his hands when he sees that all is accomplished. By his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible. For many to be counted righteous, he will bear their sins. I will give him the honors of the victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Well, although I won't read it out, Psalm 22 is another prophecy about Jesus and the circumstances of his death, and you may like to read that later. And one thing we do need to remember is that these prophecies were written down about 800 years before this event. And this shows us clearly that God was in full control of the killing of his son. It was part of God's plan that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die on the cross. And Jesus predicted these events in Mark's Gospel. We've studied it, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, and Mark 10:33. And there are three main themes woven into these verses, 16 to 41. And the first is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Six times in chapter 15, Jesus is called the King of the Jews. Verse 2, verse 9, verse 12, verse 18, verse 26, and verse 32. And in verses 16 to 20, the Roman soldiers mock Jesus as King of the Jews. And in verse 17, we're told that they clothed him with purple. Purple was the royal color that kings used to wear. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Well, kings in those days wore crowns of gold, not crowns of thorns. And the soldiers paid Jesus false homage. Nevertheless, Jesus was recognized at that time as the King of the Jews. And on top of this, in verse 26, we're told that above his head, above the head of Jesus, was an inscription which was written with the words, "The King of the Jews." And in spite of the mocking of the Roman soldiers, the Roman governor recognized that there was something special about Jesus. And he ordered this text to be put above his head on the cross. Well, the third evidence we have about Jesus being the King of the Jews comes from a Roman centurion who witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And in verse 39, we're told that this centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, the word Son of God was a kingly title that was used in Mark's Gospel. And even the Roman soldier recognized that Jesus was the King of the Jews. Well, what about the application? What does that really mean for us here today? The question we need to ask ourselves today is, why did God go to great lengths to make sure that Jesus died as the King of the Jews? Because God sovereignly worked through a Gentile Roman ruler, through mocking Roman soldiers, and a deep conviction coming from a high-ranking soldier, just to make the point that Jesus was the King of the Jews. I'll give you one good reason this morning why Jesus had to die as the King of the Jews. And the reason Jesus had to die as the King of the Jews is that Jesus today is still the King of the Jews. God is presently fulfilling prophecy concerning the Jewish nation. So Jesus had to die King of the Jews, and Jesus has to be King of the Jews today. Now, to help you work through these prophecies, I've written an appendix to the written sermon, so you can look them up for yourselves, either on the internet or if you've got a copy today. So, on top of this, there is lots of unfulfilled prophecy concerning the Jewish nation for the future. And the prophecy that involves Jesus requires him to remain the King of the Jews concerning the second coming of Jesus. So all these verses you can look up are in the appendix. So there's plenty of reading to convince yourself or to look through as the fact that Jesus Christ is still today the resurrected King of the Jews. Now, on top of all this information of Jesus being King of the Jews, we have Romans chapter 11. We're not going to go into it this morning, but in this chapter, Paul teaches us about the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God in saving the Gentiles, and that is happening today, and the severity of God in cutting off rebellious Israel. However, the Gentiles must not boast because they have a privileged position now. God can cut them off too. And as we are Gentiles, we're grafted in to the Jewish vine. And at the end of the age, towards the second coming of Jesus, the Gentile nations will join together in a world coalition that refuses the Word of God and refuses the Son of God. And we've been recently to Revelation, seeing all about that. And we can see the beginning of this happening today through Islamic countries and their allies throughout the world. So even if you're not a Jewish believer in Christ today, Jesus is your King too. And he needs to be in control of your life. He needs to rule your life here and now on this earth. The question is Jesus your King? Is he ruling and reigning in your heart and in your mind today? Because Jesus is still the King of the Jews. And if you're a Christian today, you've been grafted into that Jewish vine, and you're part of what God is doing in our world today. The second thing in this passage is that Jesus bears the punishment of God on our behalf. Please focus with me now on verses 33 to 34 of chapter 15. It says in verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, Jesus said seven important things when he was nailed to the cross, but Mark focuses on what he feels to be the most important. And he does that to teach us that the most important thing that happened to Jesus on the cross is that he was hanging on the cross to take God's judgment for man's sin. Jesus took the punishment on the cross that we deserve for our sin. Paul puts it in this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him, that's Jesus Christ, for he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ died on the cross to be sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that we will ever fully understand the love of God until we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. I'll say that again because it's so important. I don't think that we will ever fully understand the love of God until we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, there's a story that may help us to focus more sharply in this matter. The story goes that on a national holiday in the United States of America, a father took his son with him to work. Now, his father used to operate the lifting of a large railway bridge to allow boats to pass through, boats with high masts. Those of you who come from the States, you know it's a vast country. They have these railway bridges that you have to lift up for boats to come past. And when a train was about to come along, he would lower the bridge back into position so that the trains could go travel over the bridge. That was the father's job. Well, on this hot and sunny day, his son was playing near the river, and his father was high up in the tower operating the swing bridge. And the father got a telephone call to say that a train was approaching fast. It wasn't scheduled. And he had to immediately lower the bridge into the position. And as he slowly lowered the bridge into position, he noticed that his son had his clothes caught in the operating mechanism of the machine near the bridge. Now, the father had two choices. He didn't have very long. He could either lift up the bridge and save his son, or he could let down the bridge and save the people on the train, or hundreds of them. What a difficult problem. He only had a few seconds to decide, either lift up the bridge, kill everybody on the train, or put down the bridge and kill his son. So it was either his son had to die or hundreds of people on the train. So the father closed his eyes and pulled the lever on the bridge into place. And his son was instantly killed, and the people on the train were wonderfully saved from their death. Two sad things about this story. The father lost his son, and that was very sad. And the other sad thing is that the people on the train never knew how much it cost to save their life. Now, if you're a Christian today, you need to know what it cost Father God to save your soul for all eternity. It cost the wrath of God to be poured out upon his son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And that is something we need to understand, and something we may never understand. But if we do, that will be the biggest motivation to serve Jesus that we could ever have. The third thing we need to note in this section is that the death of Jesus Christ is effective. Mark gives us three things which point to the effectiveness of God's work on the cross. The first is in verse 37, where it says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice before he died. Well, I'm not a doctor, but I've been with lots of dying people on a number of occasions, and I've discovered that hearing is the last thing we lose before we die. Being able to speak at all would be impossible for Jesus at this time before he died on the cross. Okay? So therefore, it was a supernatural thing for Jesus to cry out before he died. It was a miracle. And this was the one thing that witnessed to the centurion soldier in verse 39 that convinced him that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, this crying out at the end. Now, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus said these words, "It is finished." And the Greek scholars tell us that the word used here in English, "breathed his last," implies a deliberate death. In other words, everything had been achieved in God's purposes, and now it was time for Jesus to physically die. And the next thing that convinces us is that the death of Jesus is effective is in verse 38. It says, "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, in the Jewish temple, there was a very thick curtain. It was actually about 4 inches thick. And it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it was only the high priest who could enter the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for people's sins. The Holy of Holies was a deep and personal place. It was a holy place where only God could dwell. Now, God was demonstrating through this act of tearing the curtain in two that the death of Jesus was going to open up the way into the presence of God for everybody. This must have been an amazing thing for the Jewish people, because they had experienced 1,300 years of the sacrificial system, operating first through the tabernacle and then the temple. And God was just demonstrating that he had begun a new covenant. Sin was no longer forgiven through the blood of a male lamb without defect. It was forgiven upon believing that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and mine. He takes away the sin of the world. So that's the first thing we notice. We move on now to the burial of the king, chapter 15, verses 42 to 47. We're now introduced to a man called Joseph. He came from a place called Arimathea. Now, he was a prominent council member, and we're told that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was obviously a very wealthy man who had purchased an expensive tomb. The tomb had actually been cut out of a rock, and this would have taken a lot of time and be very expensive. Now, if you're coming to Israel in a couple of weeks' time on the Osaka International trip, you will actually see a tomb that is cut out from a rock. They're very expensive tombs. They were then, and they are today. And you'll be able to go inside that tomb. And there are lots of biblical evidences that point to the possibility of that tomb, which was cut out of the rock, being the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. There's no guarantee, but at least you'll be able to see what a tomb is like cut out of the rock. And Pilate confirmed that through the centurion that the body of Jesus was in fact dead, and had been dead for some time. And Mark informs us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, observed where the body of Jesus was placed. So the question we need to ask is, why is the burial of King Jesus important? Why did Mark record it down? Well, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must believe that Jesus actually died. It would have been easy at that time for people to say that Jesus didn't die. He was just taken away off the cross and he recovered from his wound. So there must be some documentary evidence that Jesus actually died and was buried. Therefore, the burial of Jesus is important, and that's why Mark records it. We also note that this Jewish man, Joseph, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, felt it necessary for himself to bury the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a prominent member of a prominent man in the community. He would have been a good witness of the fact that Jesus died and was buried. He was a credible man, and people would have believed him. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he was buried in this tomb that was cut out of a rock. It was an expensive tomb. And then Mark goes on to tell us in chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, that not only did the king die and the king was buried, but the king was resurrected. Now, some of the early manuscripts of the New Testament do not include verses 9 to 19 of Mark chapter 16, so I'm not going to include them today. However, without the additional material, Mark's gospel would seem to end rather abruptly. And what we do have is other gospel writers' accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the New Testament from Acts to Revelation, which gives us much information and teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And there is nothing in these last verses that contradict the Bible's teaching on the resurrection, but it's very clear if you read it yourself that the style of writing doesn't fit in to the normal style of Mark's writing. Therefore, I'm not going to include it today. Also, I don't want you to leave the service today and tell people that the pastor of Ozark International Church said it was okay to drink poison and pick up deadly snakes. That's what I don't want you to take away today. That's why I'm leaving it out. Whether you believe that that's God's word and it should be there, that's fine. But I'm not going to include that today. I do believe in miracles, but I wouldn't want you to drink poison and pick up deadly snakes. But what Mark does tell us is that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, came to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been placed, and they witnessed that it had been placed there. That's why they came back. And they discovered that the stone which sealed the tomb had been rolled away. They're huge, great stones. If you go to Israel, you'll be able to see one by the tomb in the garden tomb. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side. And the ladies were afraid. And the young man said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." The three ladies believed in the resurrection of Jesus, not by what they saw, but by what they didn't see, and by what the angel had told them. They didn't see the body of Jesus, but they believed the words of the angel. God's word came to them through the angel, and they believed the words of the angel. What about us today? What about application? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ with a real body is fundamental to the Christian faith. There is no other religion that bases its claim to acceptance upon the resurrection of its founder, and that's Jesus Christ. The importance of this doctrine is evident by the prominent part that it played in the preaching of the apostles. If you go through the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 13, chapter 17, you'll see time and time again the apostles who believed in the resurrection preached about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that led to the establishment of the church, which continues here today. We're here today worshiping God because Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. If Jesus Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, there would be no church, and millions of people throughout the world wouldn't be worshiping Jesus Christ today. Jesus himself regarded his resurrection as being so important that he remained on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He gave many infallible proofs, appearing at one time to 500 people at one time. And Jesus appealed to his resurrection again and again as evidence of the truth of his claims. In Matthew 12, 39-14, Jesus said, "But he answered and said to them," Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus was saying, just wait and see. There will come a time when I will be dead and buried for 3 days and three nights, and then you will see the power of God in my resurrection. And then in John 2:20-22, then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it in 3 days. But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So many times Jesus prophesied to the fact that he was going to be raised from the dead. So really, it's up to us now. If you are a Christian today, you can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he was raised from the dead, one day you are going to be raised from the dead. That is God's promise to you. Jesus died for your sins and mine. He died to give us a future, and he died to give us a hope. And our place in heaven is reserved for us. Our place on the new earth is secure for all eternity. But if you're not a Christian today, I'm very sorry, but you have no hope for the forgiveness of your sins. This life is all you have, and Jesus will judge your life upon your death. But the good news today is that you can have your sins forgiven, and you can have a hope for a future after your death. And in order to guarantee that, you'll need to remain behind afterwards and pray with someone. Pray at the lift sign. Because we're talking about eternal issues here. Perhaps today you've come just to meet your friends, or you're just here today, but actually today could be the first day of the rest of your eternity. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus today, you can have forgiveness of your sins. Let's bow our heads now.